This is Pastor Greg Cumbie from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifted sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee, hath vouchsafed. Falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief? Rings of His mercy did shade thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. From the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter begins his epistle by reminding us of the cold, hard truth that simply calling ourselves Christian does not guarantee our salvation. He points out how our actions must also align with our profession of faith if we are to have a credible profession. He talks about those who have been saved by grace must walk in good works, not to earn salvation, but as evidence of their faith, for he talks about how our works will be evaluated by God on the last great day. Unbelievers, the unregenerate, those who have not accepted Christ's salvation, Peter says, will face judgment and condemnation. As justified persons, you and I are not condemned. But that being said, we will still face judgment and receive a reward or loss of reward based upon deeds. And there's various passages in Romans 4, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, and others that I could give of believers, justified believers, having their works evaluated. In verse 17, the word for exile emphasizes the idea of a temporary residence while dwelling in a foreign land. And it reflects the Christian identity as being primarily a citizen of heaven rather than being at home in the world. Peter emphasizes, like James, that God always judges impartially. He evaluates our actions based upon his perfect standard of righteousness. And our fear of God, which Peter refers to throughout his epistle, is not one of terror or of dread, but rather it is a reverential awe and respect. We should live with a constant awareness that God is watching all of our actions, and we should consciously strive to align our thoughts, words, and deeds with his will as revealed in his word. This is a caution against thinking that God will overlook the sin of his children when they continue to live as the way the world lives and without a reverent fear of him. In verse 18, Peter highlights the magnitude of our redemption in Jesus Christ. Agorizontes redeeming is a specific term that was used in the institution of slavery in ancient Rome. As you know, slavery was very common in the ancient world. It was common in first century churches where you would have slave owners and slaves. And people could become slaves, there's various levels in various ways, including war, bankruptcy, a sale of themselves not to go to prison, a sale of their parents. Some people did it during famine simply so that they would have regular food to eat and a roof over their head. Many scholars say that the majority of Christians in the early church, they believe, were at least one time in their life slaves. Slaves could look forward to freedom ordinarily after a certain period of faithful service. They would be honorably discharged, for lack of a better term, after paying the price faithfully for X number of years. This could be earned by the slave if they were exceptional, or it could be earned by someone else who, for whatever reason, decided that they were going to spend an astronomical amount to purchase the slave's freedom from their master. Jesus used this analogy of slavery to describe his ministry, saying that he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ransom, a buyback. He is there to redeem you, to redeem us, to buy us back from slavery. And he reminds us, Peter does, that we have been ransomed from what he calls the futile ways inherited through our forefathers, through the precious blood of Christ, not with perishable things like silver or gold, which we repeat this in our catechism. This implies that Peter's readers did not come from a faithful Jewish background, but rather they came from a pagan background. The New Testament consistently portrays paganism as being empty and devoid of meaning. We see this in Romans 1:21, Ephesians 4:17, and other passages. But this truth for believers should lead us to gratitude and to worship and a transformed life. Moreover, we should share the good news of our redemption with others. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ in whatever fields and whatever spheres God has placed you in, proclaiming the message of salvation. And when you don't know what to say, simply saying what Jesus did for you and is doing for you is all you have to do to share the gospel. In verse 19, Peter draws a parallel between the blood of Christ and that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You remember that in the Old Testament sacrificial system, a Passover lamb without any defect whatsoever was required as a perfect offering to atone for sins once a year. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was without sin and without blemish, and his blood was offered as the perfect sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice for the sins of humanity. It was not just any blood that was shed, but it was his precious blood that was of infinite value and worth and given willingly out to us through love. This whole idea of the precious blood of Christ, you can actually do easily an entire sermon series just on the blood of Jesus. It carries profound implications for our lives as believers that we can barely scratch the surface. First, it reminds us, obviously, of the costly nature of our salvation. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was not cheap. It was not insignificant, but rather it was the most valuable and priceless gift that God could ever give us. And it should cause us to treasure our salvation, never taking it for granted. But secondly, it calls us to respond with an attitude of gratitude and devotion. Jesus willingly shed his blood for our sins, and he demonstrated unparalleled love and selflessness. And in light of this, out of thanksgiving, you and I should respond with a life of surrender and dedication and obedience to him. We were all slaves to the devil, the world, and the flesh, but Jesus has bought us, so we are now slaves of Jesus. In verse 20, Peter emphasizes that God's plan of salvation was not an afterthought or some last-minute decision, but rather it was a divine and eternal plan, Peter says, that was set in motion before the foundation of the world. It was not a reactionary plan or an impulsive plan. It was a deliberate and premeditated one. God, in his infinite wisdom and love, had already ordained the redemptive work of Christ even before creation. And so the truths revealed in verse 20 have some pretty significant implications as well for our lives as believers. First of all, it teaches us that you and I should anchor our faith in Christ and in the unwavering and timeless plan of God for our redemption. God was determined to save you as an individual before time was even created. That's encouraging. It assures us as well that our salvation is not based upon human effort or circumstances, but rather, once again, on the immutable, the unchangeable plan of God that was established before the foundation of the world, in which he decided to love you. Secondly, it should inspire us to trust in God's perfect timing in our own lives. And this is not always easy to do. Sometimes we feel like things seem perfectly timed in Scripture, but not for ourselves. But I can guarantee you, if you go back to that time period, they would tell you it was anything but perfect. Just as Jesus was revealed at the last time according to God's plan, you and I can trust that God's timing for all of the events in our lives is perfect. And it's important to remind ourselves of that, particularly when we're facing challenges or we enter into a time or season of uncertainty. It reminds us that God is unchangeable, God is in control, God loves me, and that you and I can rely upon his faithfulness and his sovereignty, knowing that he is working out his plan for our lives with perfect wisdom. And last, like the previous verses, it should once again motivate us to share the good news of the gospel with others. God's plan of redemption is not limited to a select few. It is intended, it is designed for all people. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ, proclaiming the gospel to everyone around us so that they too can participate with us in God's timeless plan of redemption. In verse 21, Peter emphasizes that our faith should never be placed in human wisdom, earthly powers, or our own achievements. But rather, he says, we should place our faith in the Almighty God, who is the only one who has power over eternal life and death. It is God's faithfulness, says Peter, God's promises, and God's character in which you and I should place our unwavering trust, that his word is true. Second Peter highlights that our hope is not in temporary things. The resurrection and the glorification of Jesus demonstrates God's power to bring life out of death. It demonstrates his power to fulfill what sounded like impossible promises. Our hope is anchored in the unshakable foundation of God's character, of God's word, and the redemptive love and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 22, he goes a slightly different application, and he deals with the importance of sincere love among believers. This is not superficial love or hypocritical love. It is a love that has teeth. It is selfless, sacrificial, unconditional, modeled after the love of Christ, who would never tell people what they wanted to hear, but who went out of his way at every opportunity to love people. It's a love that was not based upon your personal whims or preferences, but rather the command of God and the example of Jesus. And this, of course, has practical application for our lives as believers as well. It challenges us to examine what exactly is love. What is Christian love? What is the quality of Christian love as we understand it, as demonstrated to other people? We are called to actively demonstrate love toward one another in words, actions, and attitudes. And it really prompts us to go past simply a surface-level interaction and to genuinely care for people when we can, showing empathy, compassion, and forgiveness. It also reminds us that our love for one another is not optional. It is a command from God in obedience to the truth of the gospel. You don't have to particularly like every Christian that you know, but God commands you objectively to show his love to them. And it prompts us to align our hearts and actions with God, imitating the example of Jesus in the way that he perfectly loved other people. In verse 23, Peter uses the imagery of birth to illustrate the spiritual transformation that happens when a person comes to faith in Christ. Believers are born again spiritually through the power of the gospel. There is no other way to salvation other than the gospel of Jesus, just as a newborn baby is the result of physical birth. However, Peter says, unlike a perishable seed, the seed from which believers are born is imperishable. And this reminds us the transformation that we have outside of us and within us, brought about by the gospel, is not temporary or fleeting. It is permanent and it is eternal because it is from an imperishable seed. The source of this imperishable seed, says Peter, is the living and the abiding Word of God. So the application from verse 23 is at least twofold. First of all, to appreciate the transformative power of the gospel in our lives. The new birth that believers have experienced through faith in Christ is not some trivial event. It is the most profound and life-altering transformation that could ever happen being. It's the work of grace that brings about within us a new nature to where we don't enjoy sinning anymore. We may do it, we're not going to enjoy it. God gives us a new identity. I am who God says I am. I'm not defining myself according to my sins. And he gives us a guaranteed new destiny. And so believers are called to live continually in the light of this new birth, allowing the imperishable seed of the gospel to produce fruit and growth in our lives. But also it challenges believers to hold fast to the living Word of God. And it reminds us the gospel is not a one-time event. A number of broad evangelicals, when they speak of the gospel, they speak of it in a sense as being one and done. The gospel was good for me when I was 12 and made some decision for Jesus, but I'm past that. We never get past the gospel. It is a message that needs to be constantly preached, constantly heard, constantly embraced, constantly cherished, and constantly applied to our lives of belief every single day. It is through the gospel that believers are nourished, we are strengthened, and we are sustained in our journey here on earth. Therefore, you and I are called to be diligent students of the Bible, to meditate deeply upon it, which is something David spoke of very frequently, and then ask God, how can we apply your eternal truth to the difficult situations we face in life? Knowing, however, that it is the imperishable seed that is brought about our new birth and transformation. And that should give us a holy confidence, not in ourselves, but in God. The message of verse 24 serves as a reminder to have a proper perspective on just how temporary and fleeting human life is, and just how limited worldly achievements really are. It calls us to cultivate humility and a perspective. It reminds us that our time here on earth is limited. The clock is ticking, and time is our most valuable commodity. And the things that we maybe consider valuable or important in the world are temporary, and we are reminded will eventually fade away. And so Peter here is calling for you and I to shift our focus from temporary treasures that you and I will leave behind for someone else and focus upon eternal treasures. Take your eyes, Peter says, off earthly glory in vain and fleeting, and focus upon something that will be around for a while. Secondly, it prompts us to place our ultimate hope and trust in God alone. Our world is constantly changing and constantly uncertain. But we are reminded whenever we open the scriptures that God is unchanging and eternal. He is the only being who is unchanging and eternal. And it challenges us to anchor our faith and our trust in Him, who is the everlasting rock and the source of true and lasting significance. And finally, it challenges us in verse 24 to prioritize our time, our resources, and our efforts on things that actually matter, things that have eternal significance. For example, our relationship with God through Christ, the development of our character, the impact we have on people around us. And it also encourages us to live our lives with a sense of urgency and purpose. Again, we're being reminded our time here is limited, but that what we do here in this limited time for God's kingdom and the name of Jesus will have eternal ramifications. In verses 25 through 26, Peter quotes Isaiah 40 to highlight the enduring nature of God's word in contrast to the fleeting nature of human existence and worldly pursuits. And the application here is twofold. First of all, he's telling us to trust in the word as a solid foundation and trustworthy source, and we are to meditate on it. It also encourages us to believe in and to prioritize the God's word over culture, over passing trend, over licking our thumb, putting it in the air, and seeing where public opinion is going. Believers are always to align our beliefs, our values, and our actions with the timeless truth of God's word and not with the corrupt culture. It encourages us as well to invest in things that have eternal significance, which is a big theme, sharing the gospel, serving other people, living in obedience to God's will, living with humility, not being a boastful person who's relying on our own achievement, possessions, or status. In verse 27, Peter challenges us to live a life of holiness in all areas of conduct, aligning our lives with the character of God who is holy and pure. And the scripture sets a very high standard of living. It's amazing how low the bar some people set for themselves in spirituality. The lowest common denominator is what they're aiming for. It calls us to a high standard of living, where we honor God consistently, albeit imperfectly, in every aspect of our lives, recognizing that we are His ambassadors here on earth. It requires ongoing effort and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It involves daily surrender to God's will, seeking His guidance, and pursuing a lifestyle that prioritizes worship and prayer and obedience to His word. So to wrap things up, 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 27, it calls for believers to live a life of holiness, to live a life of reverence toward God, and to live a life of sincere love to one another. It reminds us of the costly price of our redemption, of the enduring nature of God's eternal word, and of the imperishable seed of the gospel that has brought about a new birth in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your heart in Christ Jesus. Amen.
To the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.